I want to set the same scene for you that I set last week, in that you think of the perfect gift that you're going to get for someone. I mean, the light goes on in your head, and you are on the hunt, because this is it. Like, this is the thing to get, and you go to Charlottetown, you're looking to pick it up, and you go to Canadian Tire, and you're looking, it's not there at a stock, or Home Depot, and it's not there, it's at a stock, or Winners, and it's not there, it's at a stock, whatever it is. You look at various stores where you think would be, it's not there, and then you go home, and you're kind of frustrated, but you think, well, you know, this, I got something in my back pocket, with some time left, I should be okay. And you go on to Amazon, and you're looking on at Amazon, and you see it there, and you're so excited because there it is, but down below it says, out of stock, not available. So that's that scene. I want to give you another scene, another scenario. God is looking for something. God is looking for someone that has various characteristics. I mean, he's searching for it. God is actually searching for it. God is actually looking for this. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to, again, because we started last week, I want to look at that which Scripture reveals whom God is looking for, whom gives God great pleasure to see. I just want to share a passage with you. It's from Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2. And it's a fascinating passage because it actually tells you that God is looking for, God is searching for, God is seeking for this. And we have this nugget in Scripture which we can go to and we can find and we can see. And it's well worth, you know, stopping there and staying there and just spending the time to determine what is God looking for, seeking for. So Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And before we read this, I'm going to pray with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your word, God. We thank you for what's contained in it, God. We thank you for your inspired word, how the Holy Spirit worked through, inspired people to write that which you desired to have written. And we have this in front of us. You inspired Isaiah to write this scripture, and we have it, and we're going to read it, and it's revealing. It reveals something about you that has to do with us, God. And I just pray we'd be sensitive to what's contained here, and we would strive to ensure that this is part of our lives. And I thank you for what's contained here and this nugget and the opportunity to be able to share this with others. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2. And this is what it says. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. And it says, but on this one will I look. I mean, that's right there. If you're reading along, it's like you should look a lot more intently. What's this going to say? Because God is speaking through Isaiah. This is written, on this one will I look. And it says, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. There's certain ways Scripture is written, like there's a certain literary ways that's contained in Scripture, and there's something called an anthropomorphism. It's just a really big word, and what it means is, to God, they're attributed certain human characteristics that allow us to understand him better, because we can relate with it. That was a little loud. Pow. Sorry about that. We're just, you know, if anybody has any heart conditions, I'm sorry. What that did, except for maybe a bit of a, you know, prayer murmur, but what that did, right away, you looked up here. Like, your attention is up here. You're seeing me. You're looking at me. And the thing is, when you look at me, you're not seeing behind you. You don't know what's there. But what it is, something got your attention that drew your look and your gaze, and you're focused on that. And then that's what's presented here. It says, on this one will I look. God is spirit. The thing is with God, it's not that God just sees certain things and he doesn't really know what's going on behind him, because God is all-knowing. He knows everything. But the thing is, what's presented here is that there's something that causes an all-knowing God to draw his attention to in a special way. And we have three things listed here: and him who's poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now, last week we addressed a contrite spirit. If you weren't here, you can go online, it's there. But a contrite spirit, we addressed being poor. This week we're addressing of a contrite spirit. But being poor, what it speaks of a recognition that you are a dependent. It speaks of this realization that in and of yourself, you're completely in need. Spiritually, before God, nobody is self-sufficient. So we address that. And so one who is poor and one who is a contrite spirit. This here, last week had to do with dependency. This week has to do with our will. And what we're going to do is we're going to go again into the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus addresses this characteristic of a contrite spirit. And he uses a word that we've addressed before and we need to be reminded of, because it goes what we understand it to be is so contrary to what the Bible means for it to be, and it's this word meekness. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, I want to just read this with you. And it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Just to set the scene here, when Jesus is teaching, the multitudes, there's people around, and they're just coming, and they're gathering, and they want to hear every word that he has to say. Because they're living in a time where there's been so much anticipation for a special someone to come. And this special someone is a deliverer. And they're looking for spiritual deliverance but physical deliverance. And more of their focus is on the physical. You see, at this time, the Jewish people, they're under the oppression of the Roman government, and the Romans were oppressive. And they wanted somebody to come in and just take the Romans out, and then as a nation they would take control, and that's what they're looking for. And at those days too, there would have been so much build up. When parents would speak with their children, there'd be stories before they go to bed. I still tell Satota stories when I go to bed. There's certain stories that she wants to hear more than others, and with children, they would want to hear stories about the Promised One. The Messiah, the Deliverer, that's who they'd want to listen to. And they would grow up, and there's always this anticipation of this one who is to come. And then Jesus comes in the scene, and he is doing acts that are just that show that God is upon him, that he fits the bill as far as the Messiah in so many ways, and the miraculous things and the healings and the things that he's doing, and the way he's speaking, the way he's teaching. The people are just no one ever taught like this man. Nobody ever had authority like this man. Nobody ever healed anybody like this man. There's anticipation, there's excitement. This could be the man. Our deliverer, take out these Romans. And then he said something that I'm sure just would kind of cause them to just wince a little, just kind of question. Because he said, "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek. Now, if he would have said, "Blessed are the warriors," "Blessed are the conquerors," "Blessed are the freedom fighters," "Blessed is the SEAL team," although there weren't SEAL teams then, these powerful individuals that will come and destroy. But he says, "Blessed are the meek." And the thing is, the word meek, it doesn't sound very powerful. When someone's meek, it's like, ooh, they don't really, no threat there. In Scripture, when it talks about meek, it, in the Greek, you go back to the Greek, it refers to like breaking a horse. Gaining control of a horse, gaining control of an animal, something that is very powerful, but gaining control of it. Or it refers to a soothing medicine or a soft breeze. Because the reality is an unbroken horse is a powerful animal. It can do a lot of damage. Or a disease that's not healed can kill you. Like Annie's brother. If he wouldn't have been healed, the time is done. And then as well, as, I mean, a soothing breeze. I mean, a breeze, a wind can be so destructive. I mean, it could absolutely destroy. Anything with power not properly controlled, I mean, can harm you. I was just thinking about power and you know, power under control. I gave Nick Martella a text this week because he's working at West and he works in these cranes and stuff. And I asked Nick and I said, how much can you lift with these cranes? And it's 500 tons, over 500. That's over 1 million pounds. And the way you do that, you just have a little joystick. Just, you know, 1 million pounds. Just lift it right up. That's power under control. And I assure you, a crane like that, you could take it, you swing that thing, you destroy this church building. One swipe, it's gone. That's power under control. That, when we speak of meek, that's what we're not talking about, you know, someone who's you know, not courageous and not strong. Because if you look it up in the, you know, you go online and you look up, that's what you'll find. Someone who's deficient in courage and weak, but that's not what's being described here. It's power under control. And what it is, it's taking something that is extremely powerful and putting it under the will of God, following the will of God and not your own will. What it is, it's going to a crossroads, and it's like you have the power to decide, and then there's God's will and there's your will, and you're given God. See, God didn't make robots. He could have made, you know, people to just conform to everything that He desires and wishes and wants, and you do it. But that's not the way we're made. We're made with this power, this ability, you know, our will to determine what are we going to do with it. Are we going to go just kind of our way, or are we going to go God's way? And meekness is having that control where you put that power, your choice, and you go God's way. But it's a real challenge because oftentimes that doesn't seem like the right way to go. Certain verses, Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says this: "There's a way that seems right to a man." I mean, this there's a way that makes sense. There's a way that I want to do it, and I think I can make it work. But its end is the way of death. I just mean that when we go our own way, it's not going to end well. And this when it speaks of death, it can show itself in a lot of ways, but it's like destruction. You can watch certain things on your phone or internet, and you contaminate your mind. Or you can say something, and you just feel like it's the right thing to say in the situation. You just want to tear that person down, and you do, and it's, you know, you got it out, and then the relationship's destroyed. There's all kinds of things that we can do. I mean, you can place yourself in a harmful position. Even, you know, this is, God wouldn't want me to do this. This is stupid. But I want to do it, and you do it, and literally your life can be taken. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death. Jesus addresses this as well. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, Jesus speaking, and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it, in by it." I mean, it's the easy way. Anything goes on that road. Just you go along, whatever you want to do, that's okay. Well, that's what you do in the broad road. But the problem with the broad road is it leads to destruction. Then he has another road, but he says there's many go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And ultimately, who's the gate is Christ. And when you come to know Christ, it's God's will versus our will. Anything doesn't go. It's narrow. It's not just anything goes. It's like, God, what do you desire of me? What would you have for me to do? And that's narrow, and that's hard. But broad's easy. Just anything goes in the broad. But narrow, that's not so easy. And here's the thing, though. With God's way, oftentimes, because the broad way is easy, the narrow way is hard. So that's that kind of that plays into a decision because we like the easy way. Because the hard way, it's inconvenient, and you know, it's simply harder. And there's easy and there's harder, and we like the easy. I want to show you with an account in Scripture. Just where somebody's confronted with a situation, and there's an easy and there's a hard way. And this is an account that gets read a lot this time of year. It's in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. I want to read this very familiar passage to you. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I don't know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One whom is to be born will be called the Son of God. For indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and there is now, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." We read that. I just want to, it's good to kind of understand the context better, just to get a sense of the power here. In Jesus' day, when you were betrothed, what this was, it was you're under an agreement that you were to get married, and it's kind of like an engagement today, but it's not an engagement because it's much more serious. It was a binding contract. You were betrothed to this person. And it was actually, if there was sexual activity outside of that betrothal period, you could literally be stoned, like literally. And actually, within the betrothal period, if there was sexual relations outside of that, that was seen as being more severe than if you're actually in the actual past the betrothal and in the full marriage relationship where the marriage has been consummated and everything else. So with Mary, she's betrothed to be with Joseph, so they're in the binding contract is in place, and she's waiting for it's at a period of time. It could even be up to a year. The betrothal it varied, but there's a long period of time before the marriage is consummated, and there's a ceremony, and so she's the angel Gabriel. There's this very unique encounter. The angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her this work that God desires to do in her life. And we don't get the weight of that because he just tells her what's gonna happen. Doesn't tell her how people are gonna understand this or how you're gonna navigate through this. And in her mind, I mean, she's betrothed to Joseph. I mean, how she's supposed to explain to Joseph that she's pregnant and to say that there's this angel showed up and he's really cool looking and he said I was going to have a baby and everything's I didn't go outside the marriage. I mean, she doesn't have any of that information. Like, how is she going to explain this to Joseph? How is she going to explain this to her parents? And what do you do with this? That's her reality, and she could literally be stoned. That in the culture in that time, that's the case. See, the easy, like right then and there, the easy thing to do, Gabriel kind of shares his piece, and the easy thing to do, it's like, this would be such an honor. thank you for you know, God, thank you for considering me for this honor, but I'm going to pass. But thank you very much. Like, this is a great, but I'm passing on this one. You know, if something big comes up in the future, let me know and we'll see, but I'm just going to pass. But she didn't. Read in verse 38, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." That's power. She has the will to say yes or no, and what she says is yes. She uses her will and in a powerful way and says, yes, let it be to me as you have said. And I just want to ask you at this point, just a straight up question in regard to meekness. As a follower of Christ, there's come a point in your life you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You recognize your own sinfulness. You trust in Christ and receive Him as your Savior. You're seeking to please God with your life and not perfection, but you can't live up to that, but you're striving to. Is this meekness a reality in your life? I mean, when those hard times come, there's an easy way and there's a hard way. And you know, do you typically go the easy way? Because that's the way, or do you go the hard way? That's for you to answer. I just want to I want you to realize too, like with Mary. You know, this is quite a big deal. I mean, the angel Gabriel shows up and he has a message for her, and you know, that's pretty powerful. You know, of course she's going to listen. I mean, Gabriel's probably not showing up and, you know, giving messages. Like, how do we know God's will? Well, we have His word. And in His word, there's this path, you know, go this way or don't go this way. And we navigate. And we have to decide, like, do I use the power that I have, that I am to have under control? And when I have that power under control, I use it to go God's way. Because when it's out of control, you just go your own way. Just how this plays out, just in a few ways. It's a power. I mean, you have this, just to get specific, you have this power over a lot of, you know, in various areas. Here's a way you have it is over your spouse or your children or your friends or your coworker or your boss. I mean, just as an example, you have this power in relation to forgiveness. Everybody has it because everybody's going to offend you. Somebody at some point, you know them long enough, they're going to hurt you. They're going to do something. You have this power and you have to decide, do you get it under control? Do you forgive them or you just go your own way, which is unforgiveness? That's something we all deal with. That's a reality of life. People offend us. People do things that we don't like. I'm going to share with you Matthew 6, 14 to 15. And Jesus says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's a powerful statement. I mean, there's a lot that you can take from that. I mean, there's an aspect, you know, a person could question, where am I really at before God? Because if I won't forgive other people, do I have any sort of a concept of just what Jesus Christ did for me? Like, the forgiveness that I received, like, have I actually received that? Because if I did, how can I not forgive people? Like I've done, every sin I've ever done is upon Jesus. They've done a few things to me that are really hurtful, but everything I did was upon Jesus, and Jesus forgave me. But yet I'm holding on to, you know, a few, what they've done to me. I mean, right away you need to question, like, just where am I at? And I think sometimes, too, as believers, we can fall into this, and we're holding grudges, and there's bitterness. And what's happening, I can guarantee you, because we've all been there, know it. Just as far as, you know, closeness to God, you just don't have that closeness you had to God, because there's this barrier that's in the way, and it's unforgiveness, and you had this issue with someone, and you're just bitter, and it's festering within you. So sometimes those unforgiveness, it causes disruption in our fellowship with God. We don't have that close relationship that we had, and it has to be dealt with. But the fact is, As followers of Christ, we face those roads where somebody's done something, and we have to decide that we're going to forgive. Not trust them necessarily, because they mightn't be worthy of trusting anymore, but do we forgive them? As Christ forgave us, do we forgive them? And that's hard sometimes. It's easy just to kind of hold bitterness and say some things about them, kind of tear them down, but that's also self-destructive, because that's going to come back on you. Or do you go the other way? Do you use his power? Do you follow God's way? If you're meek, you follow God's way. If you're not, just go your own way. And the fact is, you go through this book, you're going to find there's different things you're going to find you don't like. God says this, but I don't like that God says that. He has his way, but I want to go my way. I mean, we have four children, and you realize as a parent, sometimes your kids, they think they know more than you. And sometimes they do in certain areas. But you'll come to crossroads and you're trying to speak in their life. But you know, it's like, you know, when they're little, it's just, you know, there's a struggle. And, but you say this, and, you know, but I want to do this, so I want to go my own way. And then there's a point, you know, as they get older, you know, and I think we've all experienced it, when we become adults, you kind of like, man, parents were kind of on that, you know, they had some insight there. Well, it's like with God, God is all-knowing. We're limited in our wisdom. We know that God knows everything. We know there's certain things. It's like, well, God, I know you say this, but I kind of think this is the way we should go on this one. I think I kind of know a little bit better than you do what I should do. You know, I'm a little smarter than you. And we'd never say that, but I mean, that's really what's going through. You know, that's the process we're going. God, I know you said this, but I know a little more than you do on this one. And when we do, we use the power that we have with our will, and we're not expressing meekness. We're just going our own way. And that's a reality we're faced with every time you hit those crossroads. Later on today, tomorrow, you know, when you come, it's like, well, this is more convenient. This is what I kind of want to do, but then I know this is what God desires of me. And when you go that way, you're just going your own way. And when you go the way that God desires for you to do, what you're doing is you're expressing meekness in your life. You're expressing something that God is searching for, because he's not seeing a lot of it. There's not a lot of meek people. There's a lot of people going their own way, doing their own thing, whatever they want. But there's not a lot of people who are meek and just, God, this is what you desire. I love you, and I'm seeking to glorify you and honor you with my life. And I'm going this way. So we're going to leave here. You got to make your decision. Which way are you going to go? You're going to be meek, or you're just going to go your own way? But I can tell you something that I know. I know, because I've read it, I showed it to you, I shared it with you. Something that God is searching for, something God is seeking for, is someone who's poor and of a contrite spirit. Somebody who is dependent on him, and somebody who is submitting their will to him. So you need to assess in my life, like, is this present, or is it out of stock? And if it's out of stock, it's something you want to bring in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for guidance and direction, and that we're not just in this life and haphazardly, just flippantly trying to figure out what purpose do we have, what's desired of us, God. We have your word. Thank you for how it's been preserved. Thank you, God, how you use it in our lives, and we have access to it, God. What a privilege, what a blessing, God. And I pray through your Spirit you would use your word in our lives and transform us and change us. We're a work in progress, God, and I pray for us. I pray that we would be a people who are dependent on you, dependent for salvation, but in our spiritual lives, God, it's just ongoing dependence upon you. And I pray as well that we would be meek people. I pray that I would be meek in would coming to those crossroads. There's my way and your way. And God, I pray by your Spirit, empower me, enable me to go your way and find joy and blessing in that, as opposed to my way, which oftentimes I think is right, the way to go, and ultimately it doesn't finish well. So God, I seek you in this. Thank you, God, that we can come before you and we can ask. And you, God, thank you for your word and you teach. And God, I pray that you do work in and through us. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.